Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So the subject of today's message, from what we have read in Matthew chapter 10 verse 21 to chapter 11 verse 1, is the cost of discipleship. Now this chapter 10 that we are currently in is the second of five discourses in Matthew. The first being the Sermon on the Mount, which has been dealt with in chapters 5 to 7. The series on Matthew has been going on in the evening worship services. The wider context we see in chapter 9, if you can briefly turn to chapter 9, verse 35. We see, let me just read for you if you are not able to turn to it. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease before the men, before the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases, etc. The calling of the 12. The Lord Jesus saw the multitude before him. We see in verse 36. Instead of seeing souls to be one, he saw souls already one. The Lord, being God himself, saw that these were sheep to be called out. They were the elect. But these sheep were without a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus looks ahead in time and space of a harvest plentiful, of a multitude to be still called out, but laborers few. And this should give comfort to those who serve the Lord in outreach, in mission work. Let us rejoice of the certainty of what the Lord Jesus saw ahead of him, that there will be the elect to be called out by the preaching of the word. And the 12 disciples, after the Lord Jesus had said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, we see that the disciples rise up to the occasion to be sent by him. Our immediate context that we have read is the sending out of the 12 to harvest souls as they have arisen to the call of the Lord. You see, when the Lord Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what do the 12 apostles and others do? Just say, let us pray that the Lord will send others. No, they arose to the occasion. But it involves difficulties and dangers. In chapter 10, verse 16, we read already, the Lord Jesus has already mentioned, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Doing God's work will involve difficulties for God's people and dangers. The lesson we want to learn in verses 21 to 22 is this. It is expected of the disciples of Christ to persevere in the faith. Yeah, that is the lesson for us. And we have two main points that we want to deal with. First, what perseverance means to preachers of the gospel. That is in verse 21 to 33. Okay. So disciples of Christ are to persevere in the faith. And it is shown in verses 21 to 33 what perseverance means to preachers of the gospel. Then secondly, what perseverance means to all disciples of Christ in verse 34 to chapter 11, verse 1. So these are two main points that we want to deal with. Firstly, what perseverance means to preachers of the gospel. Verse 21 to 33 of chapter 10. The theme is persecution for the faith. In verse 21 to 23. And if you read there, you feel a certain pang of pain when it says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake," etc. One's own families will turn against believers. There's being so close as a family, and yet on such an important thing of matters of eternal life or eternal death, your own family members who are not believers, of course, but instead of thinking through what you have witnessed to them, they turn around and attack you. And since this happened, this can and often happens in families, What may we expect from those outside? Don't think that this is a theoretical matter. You look through the ages. You look to China. You look nearby here. Have you not heard of believers being ostracized by their family? Death threats given to them? isolated from their own families and even kidnapped. Years ago, if you were with us, you would have heard such things. There are so many stories. And there are real life incidences of close relatives doing such things. So don't think that this is at a period where it's going to be in the future. Currently it's happening. Think of the China Cultural Revolution. Then you will be educated on this matter. One's own being reported to the authorities and taken away and then disappearing. Death is the worst that can be done to a person. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver brother to death. It's finished. The believer has gone, died to be with the Lord. So death is the worst that can happen to a person. If you are a believer, it is time to think of what this means. But for preachers, being in the forefront of God's work, they will face it even more so. Anything lesser can be expected. If you follow the Lord, death is the ultimate for you. If you follow the Lord, if you are faithful to the Lord, if you tell others of the Lord Jesus, if you are a preacher, that is the ultimate. Anything lesser will be for the servants and disciples. Why? Because the Lord Jesus faced the ultimate. He was crucified. The question is, what does a preacher do in such a situation when he's being persecuted, when he's being attacked? And this has perplexed many through the ages in situations where there are persecutions. This has happened through the ages. What will a preacher do when he's being attacked? Will he run? Will he fight back? Will he die as a martyr without doing anything? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, let me read for us. If you are not able to turn yourself, it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, and on your right cheek, turn the other. One wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is the general principle, general response to oppression and malice of those who hate us for our faith. The Lord has said that love is behind all that. See? Having tasted the love of the Savior, having tasted His mercy, when others persecute the believer, he will not retaliate in that way that the world would. See? If attacked according to his faith, that is the general response. But when life is at stake, okay, when life is at stake, when life is going to be taken from you as a preacher, this present passage gives us a right to escape. The Lord Jesus has said that. Verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, and so forth. The Lord Jesus has given the preacher a right to escape when the threat of his life is at stake. Life is sacred. Only God has a right to take it. And when the time comes, we must allow that to happen. But only when the time comes. That is first, life is sacred. Secondly, to run to another place to is what God wants us to do. But with the view of a prolonging usefulness to God. Life is sacred, it's given by God. No one has a right to take your life, so you have a right to flee. Okay? But second, run. Why? So that you may be able to be used by God elsewhere. We'll deal with that shortly. Some individuals have scruples of conscience over John chapter 10, where it says the good shepherd lays his life for his sheep. Let me read for us in John chapter 10. Verse 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Love for the flock is to be weighed with preservation of life. For the preacher, for the pastor, he has to weigh this. Should he leave the congregation and preach elsewhere? Or should he remain and look after the flock? It isn't an easy answer, an easy decision. But be sure that God will preserve, will take care of his flock. Do not think that it is you who looking after the flock will preserve the flock by your hand, by your presence. It is God who will preserve. So take that into account. You remember the China Inland missionaries in China, they were forced to leave China. But the Lord looked after the church, arose the local pastors, the local preachers, the church flourished, the underground church grew. So, realize that the Lord will look after his church. John Knox, if you remember the documentary that we saw in the church camp, John Knox, he fled Scotland. The Pilgrim Fathers went to Europe, then America. And Paul, he escaped from Damascus. Why didn't he stay? They were going to kill him. He was let down in the basket and he escaped. So you see, Paul knew of the Lord's teaching. When Paul was in Arabia, the Lord was teaching him many things, and this is one of them. When it's time to escape, to be useful elsewhere, go. So in all this, let us be slow to judge those who are weak, and those who have problems with this matter, with preachers. You know, when you hear stories, don't criticize them. Oh, he ran away from the church. Be careful. They serve the Lord. We're busy with our daily life, but these people serve the Lord with their lives, the pastors. So let us all look to the Lord for strength. This is how the preacher of the gospel needs to persevere. He has love for the church, and yet he wants to be useful to God. He needs to prolong his life, which is sacred, given by God, but he wants to be useful. Okay. They serve the Lord, so let us be merciful to those that we hear of who had to flee. Then we want to see another thing. Firstly, the theme is persecution for the faith. Our first minor point and the second point. But why flee only to be silenced concerning preaching the gospel? So we heard that life is sacred. The preacher should flee when he's persecuted. And the second thing is, he runs. Why does he run? With the view of prolonging usefulness to God. What is the point if you escape from persecution and then you become afraid? What is the point that you don't want to preach the gospel anymore? You're afraid. Afraid of your family, afraid of your life, afraid of everything. And you end up... Yeah, you probably live longer because you have escaped. Yeah. You're probably sitting in a chair in the comfort of your home. Yeah. But what is the point? You've stopped preaching the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." The command is an imperative. What you have learned from the study, your own private study, what you have learned from the preaching of the word in the church Bible study and your own study, is to be proclaimed when the time is right. What's the point? You learn all this knowledge about God, but it's kept to you. And you said, "Oh, it's very good. I have grown spiritually." Have you? But your usefulness is curtailed because you didn't tell others. You were so afraid. You hear of persecution here. You hear of problems here. You just hide yourself. And often this characterizes a majority of the church, because the church has been very used to its comfort. And when these things are spoken of, they will quickly gloss over it and don't realize that this is a real thing. It is happening in many countries. It's actually happening here. If you have eyes to see. We are told to fear God more than men. Yes, people fear many things. They fear for the loss of livelihood. They fear they get sick. They fear of the government. They fear of the loss that they have had of money. And they fear death. Everything is fear. People live by fear. You may say, "No, I don't have fear." But in the deep recesses of your heart, you can list them down. And often you act according to those things you fear. So when this becomes a problem, well, to you may not be, you seem to be very contented and happy in your life, but what is that list of things you are fearful of? And what is the most important thing you should fear? Oh, you didn't put that in the top of your heading, fear of God. You probably put as one of the numbers of the things you fear. And all those things that you have put actually overwhelm the fear of God that you should have. What is the point? You live long, but die useless in God's service. It is said here, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." But yes, you have to admit, you fear people kill your body. That's what we fear. But you forget that is one who can destroy our soul. That is the Lord Jesus. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And often we don't take this to heart, for we are so paralyzed, so desensitized by the fear of man. Notice one thing. When it's time to go, you will go. And if someone aims a gun at you, he will miss when it's not the right time for God to allow that bullet to hit you. But when he hits you, it's time to go. God has determined the time for you to go. But if it's not the time, however much people aim the gun at you, it will miss. You remember what king was that in the Old Testament? One soldier just pulled his arrow and shot, and it hit him right here, the king. That arrow was meant for him. His name was here. God wanted that arrow to arrive at this point. So don't worry. When it's time for you to go, whatever you do, you cannot. So don't worry about that time. Worry about serving God while you have life. God is sovereign, isn't He? You say that, but is that real in your life? He controls the sparrows. He controls our hair. He actually knows the number of our hair. He determines when and how we shall die. And look at it. We are of more value to God. He will look after us. It's just that we don't trust Him. We say we trust Him, but how far do you go to trust Him? He will protect and preserve us until it's time to die. Genuine faith will be revealed in crisis situations, won't it? Otherwise, how to test your faith? There must be an occasion to test your faith. Loss of loved ones, loss of gains here and there, loss of... There's so many things you can lose and have to face. And those are the moments it will show out whether you have genuine faith in a crisis. And persecution has a way of drawing out what is in you. You cannot escape that, because persecution means things are taken away from you. You are hurt bodily. Your loved ones are threatened. You know, you are in turmoil in your heart. So what will you rely on? Fight back. Run. There are many courses of action you can do, but ultimately, what is in you will be shown forth. Wong Meng Tao, if you remember, he was a leader in the Chinese church. He denied the Lord, but he returned. He realized he had denied the Lord because he feared for his life. The Chinese communist government were after church leaders. But he returned to confess Christ, and he wanted to be in prison. For he knew that he had failed the Lord at that occasion, and now he will not escape anymore. He will not deny the Lord. So he was he continued to be in prison, and he was happier. He said, "How can you be happy in prison? You see, the safest place is to be where the Lord's will is. Not where you want to be, but where the Lord wants you to be. That is the most happiest of place." And if you turn to verses 32 to 33, you will see that, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do you not think Wong Meng Tao had this in mind when he was gripped by pangs of conscience and he quickly repented and returned to the Lord? And remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Oh yes, you You be careful if you only look for great things, the miraculous, the things that people look highly upon, the visual, but inwardly you have not changed. Be careful. Genuine faith will show itself, whether you truly have trusted in the Lord, whether you love His word, whether you want to do all that is pleasing to Him, and that is true humility, trembling before God's word, or you are empty. You will be found to be empty on that day of crisis. So let us learn, let us preach the gospel. If you are a preacher of the gospel, let us continue to preach the gospel through difficulties. For if you give up, the devil will be very happy. He has achieved the victory. What the devil wants to do, he may want to take your life with permission from God, but he may not be given permission. But if he can stop you from preaching the gospel in another place, after escaping, he's the chief. So let us preach the gospel. That is the duty of the preacher. The Lord Jesus' ministry was to, his great summary of his all-round ministry was in teaching, preaching the gospel, and healing the sick. That healing the sick today for us is good works. So teaching, preaching, and good works, that characterizes the all-round ministry of the church. So let us do so while we are given breath here. Then secondly, we want to see what perseverance means to all disciples of Christ. Verse 34, chapter 11, verse 1. It begins with a call to self-denial. In verse 31 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father," etc. "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It begins with self, but with self-denial. Begins with us first. As disciples of Christ, the call of self-denial is always there. You mustn't say, only on that occasion I will think about it. No. It should characterize the whole life of the Christian, because his whole life, being bought by the precious blood of the Lord, being imitators of Paul, and as he is imitators of Christ, is all, his whole life is a life of a new life, of a man or woman dying to his sin, not belonging to himself anymore, but belonging to Christ. So it's not an occasion where you exercise self-denial, as it were, you switch on. No, it characterizes his life, and he can be seen. Believers will grow more and more in the area, in this area, yes. But the seed of it is in his body, in his soul. It's not like taking a book, a manual, and doing things. No. When the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, he will begin and continue for a life of self-denial. And this is quoted from Micah chapter 7, verse 6, the verses that we have read. You can expect trials and betrayal, persecution. Clash of loyalties will pose a challenge. See? Your own parents, your own loved ones. Whom will you choose? The Lord will always come to this question with you. If the Lord leaves you on this matter and says, you go and do what you want, you're a gone case. You who claim to be a believer, and the Lord does not challenge you on this, whom do you love more? The Lord has already bypassed you. But if the Lord brings this challenge to you each time, know that the Lord is testing us. Know that He will give us strength in that time of moment. Who do you love more? Is there anyone close to you? Or is Christ supreme? Is He only one in that list of things you love? Where you can pick where the occasion comes and just take your pick and everyone is happy. Is it like that? Do you think the Lord would? No. The Lord will cause upon you and test you, and you will be found wanting if your first love is not the Lord Jesus. If your love, if Christ is not first, you are gone. If Christ is at times first or second, it can be your weakness. But if Christ is always behind you, always second in your consideration, the Lord is never in your consideration. Your consideration is always you, me, us, but not Christ. Oh, be careful. True discipleship is seen in daily life. It is a life of a believer, and a life of a believer is a life of discipleship. It's not this verses is not talking about the moment you are going to die, how you will live for the Lord. But it is talking about how you will live for the Lord as a believer now. Not at the point when you're going to die, but as a believer now. How will you behave in a crisis? Indications in your daily life will already show. You know, don't wait for a crisis to show what you... There are already indications in your life to show that you are not living a life of discipleship. But it takes a crisis to show out in fullness what you really are. But know this, your daily life already beginning to show whether you love the Lord first. And loving the Lord first doesn't necessarily mean that it's done in public where people see, ooh, you. No. The Lord often sees your heart in your daily decisions, and the Lord tests you. And at moments, you bow down in thankfulness that you have made the right choice, that you have made the choice. All the things that you had every right to, you put that aside so that a brother may be edified, so that the Lord may be first, so that there may be opportunities for outreach or witness. You put all your other considerations of your self-comfort, of your safety, all this. Of course, we don't foolishly get into trouble. But what I mean is, all these considerations you put aside, that is self-denial. Why? It's so that the Lord may be lifted high, so that His kingdom may be extended, so that others may be edified. The little that in your heart you have made the right choice before God will lead to bigger things that God will place before you. Your usefulness will grow. But if your little thing, you can't be even faithful to the Lord. You will find your life will be full of little things. And little things, still you can't overcome them. Because your choices have always, though little, you still choose the wrong part. You still don't choose what the Lord would have wanted you to. But it's between you and the Lord. Others can see in some measure. But how will God use you for bigger things? You who claim to be a believer, but even the faithfulness in the small thing, in standing up for the Lord before those who question you in your family. There are some here who have been challenged in their family. Why you don't continue with the tradition of the Chinese? Why you want to take a foreign, follow a foreign religion? To them, Christianity is a religion just like any other religion, but not to us. Christianity is knowing the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him for our salvation. It is a personal relationship. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. And that's what people want. They say, oh, you're so fanatic. They just want you to be comfortable in a do and don't religion, as comfortable as other religions. So you don't have to come here. You can go elsewhere, because they're just as comfortable having the do's and don'ts. But no. Serving the Lord Jesus, being faithful to Him, is more than that. It's a call to self-denial. Let us begin, if we haven't yet, if we profess to be believers, let us consider this as primary, because self-denial involves obeying the Lord Jesus. It is not about denying things that are rightly yours. It's about following the Lord Jesus. When you love the Lord Jesus, when you follow Him, all these things will find their place, and somehow they are no more important to you. They are no more stress to you when you put them in one corner. Because the love of Christ has filled your heart. The Holy Spirit will fill you in greater measure. That means you haven't understood what the love of the Lord Jesus is. Because you thought, oh, I lose all this, I lose this, it's so inconvenient, I can't do this, But when you succeeded in putting those things there at that place, because they were so minor, and the Lord Jesus was so worthy and so great in your eyes and so valuable to you, that all these things, and you're filled with the love which you never experienced before this choice that you have now made. The reason why you clamor for experiences is because you don't know you haven't even experienced the basic experience of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus and being filled with joy and love. Because all your choices has been me, I, we. It hasn't been the Lord Jesus. So the blessings upon you are minimal. But in all this of the difficulties and suffering that comes to preachers and comes to believers professing and preaching the gospel, let us not forget. You see what the Lord Jesus said in verse chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after he has taught them, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he's commanding them to act in a certain way, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. That you teach us something. Get on with the work of the Lord. Don't just think about what happens if I become a Christian, this will happen to me, people will look down on me, people will despise me, all the things that the Lord Jesus, we're thankful because He tells us in advance what is going to happen. But don't dwell on all this. So much so that you are overwhelmed by the difficulties that hasn't come to you yet. It hasn't come to you. Death is not at your door yet, as it were, with a knife here, with a gun here. See? So you sit in your house fearing this, fearing that. The prospective fear has destroyed many a Christian and many a church. It's prospective. It hasn't come. Why bother about them? Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Today has its own troubles. Deal with serving the Lord. For serving the Lord is not all about being rejected and facing suffering. is about advancing his kingdom. So go forth in Christ's name by his authority. He who receives you receives me, the Lord Jesus said. We are like little ambassadors carrying the gospel to lost souls. Who will preach to them if not us? You say, oh, don't worry, there are other Christians, they will do it. Let them do it. But if God calls us to do it, let's do it. And don't delay. That those who receive us as preachers, as ordinary Christians, as those in need, let us support the work of the ministry in these three areas: teaching, preaching the gospel, and good works. Work it out in your mind. Be part of the church. The army is going forth. We have a hidden army that is advancing. You say, where's the army? Just pitiful people like us, small in number. That's because we just don't have the eyes to see. If God opened our eyes to see, wow, this great army in advancing, conquering kingdoms, because the day is at hand. The day is coming soon. The army can't wait for us. The army of God. You either continue, join the army, or you're left behind. The ministry of teaching, preaching the gospel, and good works shall go on. If you only think of displaying mighty deeds, as in Matthew chapter 7, you be careful. If you are only one showy things, as many churches have descended to, this is very dangerous, because people are easily excitable. People look for things that are visual and glorious in their sight, and yet the inward hidden character is not changed, is not developed. It's still an infant. Be careful that you may not be in the number of those called by the Lord Jesus. Don't look for spectacular things, and yet you look for spectacular things, but you don't have heart for people. People can only say, this church, oh, it has signs and wonders, oh, the Lord is with this church. But then, oh, people are cheating each other. When people need help, where's no one to help him? Because everyone is busy with their own selfish, with their own life. Basically selfishness. Staying back to help to clean up in a church, it ends up one person is left. Others have their own plan and own program, because they didn't think about this higher thing, this self-denial thing, which needn't have to be thought through. Which should have been part of us. And yet, they even failed the test of that. We need a change in our life. Christ must be formed in us. Then it will be a witness, both in our life and in our preaching. And this all-round ministry, you look at the Lord, He's busy teaching, preaching, and His healing ministry, for today is good works. Okay. Those gifts are no more in the church. To have the moment, to have the gift of healing, there's no more upon a person. The Lord still heals, yes, but it's no more a gift upon a certain person at a certain, whenever he wants to exercise that gift, no more. Don't look for the spectacular, but the inward change. Be prayerful, be obedient, be teachable, and this will be formed in you when you exercise those things. So in closing, we want to see that the all-round ministry put before us is so rich. And all of God's people can be part of it. If you are no more afraid of commitment, if you are no more afraid of losing, but if you have gained Christ, you have gained everything. You still want the things of the world? You still want to hold on and hold back from fully committing to the Lord? I pray that you will, in your own recesses of your own heart, you will be challenged by what we see here. The kingdom of God is advancing. The all-round ministry of the church is causing believers to be built up, to be sinners, to be called, the name of the Lord Jesus to be exalted in the midst of people who have not heard the gospel. Blessed are those who are involved in this ministry. The Lord Jesus has set for the church this ministry. Dare we be so busy inventing our own? You want to invent your own ministry? And displease the Lord? The Lord has not left us without guidance, without direction. He has left us the all-round ministry. And if this plan of the Lord goes forward, nothing can stop it. As I said, the army, the invisible army of God, seen by a select few in times past, they were overwhelmed. They knew that the army, the enemies of God cannot prevail. Hey, but they destroy the church. They burn down the church building. They kill believers. They take away their goods. They do this. Hey, you think this is not under God's control? The sufferings of believers have to be accounted. You know accounting? The believers' life of suffering have to be in the great book of those who are called by Him. They are going to have to face this because it's God's will. And if it's God's will, you want to go through it. It is God's will that His people, those who name the name of the Lord, will be persecuted, in 2 Timothy says. So that we want to disobey God. It is hard, but don't spend your time on all these things that you are so worried about your life that you end up being useless in God's kingdom. But on the other hand, see that the time for you to go, God will arrange it for you to go. You can just cross the road and the car bang you. After escaping from persecution, you were so afraid, you didn't want to tell people about the gospel anymore. Say, I want to live a long life. Oy, you just cross the road, boom. It can happen to you when the time comes. So don't worry about your life. The gates of Hades cannot prevail over it. The kingdom will just move on. Great big bulldozers, they just go through the jungle, the trees. Oh, they just go. Nothing can stop. That's why it's called a bulldozer. It's like a bull. The gates of Hades can only surrender at it. Putting up resistance, but knowing that the sovereign God is in control and determines that the bulldozer will just crush. God's people will be called. The elect will be called. That gives a certain amount of joy to believers when we go out witnessing. Are they going to believe? Are they going to, have I been persuasive enough? I didn't say this. I didn't say that during our outreach. But commit to God. For God will call those who are His. Whether now or later. It is our joy and certainty. If they are not His people, they will just go in and come out. Or they will be joyful for a moment and then no more. All the world and all the troubles of the world take the seat away. But there will be one there will be a group that will grow and it will flourish and bear fruit. Those are the elect. Let us take comfort in that. They will be saved. How about you, who yet do not know the Lord Jesus? Will you be saved? Will you turn to the Lord for salvation? Will the Lord only just be the Sunday person people talk about? Or will he stand before you and ask you, what will you do today with me? Will you come and bow down before me? The Lord Jesus is calling upon sinners. Everyone whom he knows by the 152,345 pieces of hair on your head, he knows everything of you. And yet, you have this little corner to hide behind and say, you can't see me, Lord. No. The Lord is calling sinners, come, come now, repent. Huh? The time of salvation is when? Next week? Tomorrow? It's now. The Lord is inviting you. He's calling you. What angry king will call you like that? That you injure an angry king in some kingdom. He just say, oh, chop. No. But not the Lord. The Lord is calling you to repentance and faith. Come, my son. Look at my son. My son has done this. Yeah. The whole of heaven is rejoicing. Come to my son. He has died on the cross to pay for all the sins of his people. Not one will be taken into account. Yes, Satan will always accuse you of sin, of wrong. But if you are washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, you can stand before Satan and say, you're right, but the Lord Jesus washed me clean. Will you not have his blood wash you clean? Or will you still remain in your own clothes, which are filthy? Your clothes are filthy with sin. So come to him. The Lord Jesus is such a merciful Savior.